Have your Bibles, please turn to Job chapter 23, the book of Job chapter 23. My text is found in verse 16. It's also the title of my message, God Maketh My Heart Soft. God maketh my heart soft. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for how you show your love to us. And now I would just ask that as I preach, you'd encourage us to be able to show our love to others, be more expressive, or not be hard, but allow you to mold our hearts and make our hearts soft. So, Lord, as I preach, I pray that you would speak to hearts and that you'd guide and direct in what I have to say. In your name we pray. Amen. We're admonished in God's Word to be tender-hearted. I won't ask you to turn to it, but Ephesians 4:32 reads, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Be tender-hearted one to another. We're supposed to be soft-hearted one toward another. God doesn't want a crusty attitude. Some people feel, especially guys, I think, that to be a real man, you got to be crusty, you got to be hard, you got to be mean. Now, it's hard for me sometimes to be soft-hearted because seems to me that the harder you work, the stronger you stand, the harder it is to be soft-hearted. But on the other hand, this is something that the Bible tells us to be. Spurgeon prayed, "Help me to be the kind of person so as when I look in thy face and say, I love you, Jesus, you can say, I know it, Charles." He was saying, "I want God to see by my life that I love Him and that I'm tender-hearted toward Him." And I want to be a warm Christian. I want to have a warm heart. Now I don't want to be soft-headed. I preach like this, and some people that are new might say, "Well, he preaches so hard." I'm not saying that we shouldn't preach hard. I'm not saying we shouldn't take a real stand, and we shouldn't be separated, but I don't want to let professionalism, you might say, or habit, creep in and make me cold. We Chicago area Yankees have a harder time of this. I really believe that. We think emotionalism is weakness. We're afraid to be expressive, and we're afraid to say amen. Amen. We're afraid to say amen. We say we feel it, but we don't express it. Doesn't that sound like us guys? If you feel it, tell somebody about it. Let it out. Tell people you appreciate them. Don't be afraid to say amen. I remember during the hardest time, I believe, of my ministry, at least up to that time, when the church was about 4 years old, I got a letter from a mother of a teen that I was youth pastor to out in Pennsylvania. Now, she had this boy very late in life. She was old enough to be his grandmother, and he was having some real rough times. And she wrote me a letter letting me know that he had just graduated from Bible college, and she felt he would have never made it if it weren't for me as his youth pastor. Now, I don't know how true that was, but I remember as I was struggling, and sometimes you ask yourself, well, what's it all about? You get a letter like that, and that young man, by the way, is still living for God. It encourages you. And in fact, I get little love notes pretty regular. Some of these girls, you know, I just got myself a heart-shaped cookie and some little candy bars, and People say, people, these little kids say, "You're the best preacher. You're the best preacher in the world. I love you, preacher." And it's good for this old man. You know, I like that. And God wants us to be able to say, "The Lord maketh my heart soft." If anyone had a right and a good reason to be hard-hearted, it is Job. Again, you think of his condition or his plight when he said, "God maketh my heart soft." His children were having a get-together, and the message came to him that said, "Your oxen are plowing and your asses are feeding, and the Sibians fell on them and killed your servants." Now remember again, Job was probably the best man of his day from reading the Bible. The Bible says he was mature and that he hated sin and he was upright and that he led his family in the ways of God. He was a good believer. And I'm sure when he heard that his possessions were taken and his servants were killed, it hurt. It's like it hurt us. But as soon as this messenger left, another came and said, "Fire has fallen on your sheep and they're killed, and your servants, those that were watching them, are killed." Then another came and told Job, The Chaldeans have taken your camels and killed your servants." In a very short period of time, every possession, everything that he had, was gone. He had been one of the richest men in the East, and all of a sudden he was one of the poorest. And I'm sure he didn't have welfare to fall back on or an insurance policy. Then another messenger came and said that an awful wind had hit the gathering of his children and they were all dead. So, okay, all his possessions are gone and all his kids, not one, but they're all gone, all dead. And if that wasn't all, he was afflicted with a horrible disease. And the Bible says he had boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. He was in so much pain that we read that he went outside the city and sat on burning coals to soothe the pain. And again, if that weren't enough, his wife let him down. And she came, visited him out in the, that's always sweet, isn't it? Visited him out sitting in the coals. And she said, "Forget God. Look what you've lost. You've lost all of our 10 children. You've lost everything that all the animals, you've lost everything, and there you sit in the garbage dump." Now this must have been the worse than anything, when his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Now, I'm not exaggerating. You didn't know the Bible. You know that's exactly the condition that it was. And if any man had a right to have a hard heart, if there's anybody that had a right to be bitter, it was Job. If it were a punishment, it would be different. But he was trying to serve God. He's described by words like upright, and he hated evil, and he was mature. He could have said, "I give up." He could have said, I just forget it. But he said, "The Lord maketh my heart soft." He said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed is the name of the Lord." I don't know how many times I've had to turn to that passage, not had to, but I have. And I was reminded. Now, I'm going to have a two-part message this morning. The first half, I'll list things that harden your heart. Maybe they're things you might not think about, but several things are diametrically opposed to a soft heart. And one thing is the passing of time. This takes the edge off some people. When you're just saved, you're rejoicing. You're praising God. Or I can remember when I found a church when I was looking for a fundamental soul-winning church. And I can remember, boy, I was just bubbling all over. Man, I never thought I could find that. And I've watched people come here. They're first saved or they found a good church and their head's bobbing and they want to come forward all the time and they tell their relatives about it. They tell the people at work. And then they find out the pastor's not perfect. My wife could have told you that. Boy, he isn't organized or something like that. Maybe start complaining because you don't have time for yourself or you want to sleep in. And instead of rejoicing in the church service, you're deadpan face and you just think that the pastor is emotional. Now, I look at some of you new converts and new people. I mean it. I pray that you'll keep your zeal. Don't let time kill your spirituality. I hate to see the edge wear off, and it doesn't have to. Again, I can remember finding the first good church, and I can remember getting the guy in the ribs next to me and saying, "Wow, this is great." I remember the phrase that I use, it's like a fresh drink of water. But you forget. You become thoughtless, and time has a deadening effect. Now, what you need to do is take that time to think about what God has done for you. He's lifted you out of the miry clay, if you believe what you say you believe. He's set your feet upon a rock. If you follow the Bible, He has given you a good family because you've done what the Bible has said. He's given you a place to work. Now, sometime, again, when people first, and again, I can remember begging for a place to work when I got right with God, begging for a ministry, and I remember people here wanting a ministry so bad. But again, time will deaden you if you don't watch yourself. After a while, that bus that you wanted so bad becomes a drag to you. You don't have time for what you want to do. Or that Sunday school class gets old to you. Jolly 60s or nursing home or whatever it might be, the nursery. Now, I want to remind you something. There are churches all over America that don't have one baby in their nursery. You say, what are you getting at? Praise God for our nurseries bulging with little crying babies. Praise God for the opportunity to work for God in a ministry that's alive. But secondly, another thing that contributes heart to hard hearts is education. Now, I always have to say I'm not against education. We have a Bible college here. And if people know me, they know that I want it done right. I don't want it to just be a play game type thing. And I encouraged my son Jeff to get his doctor's degree in education so he could head that up. And I've encouraged Dan Armacost to get his doctor's degree, and he's getting closer. And but the point is that if you don't watch yourself, that education will kill you. I've never seen such dead people as highly educated people. They can't get excited about anything. You get all worked up about something, they say, "Oh yeah, I know that." But what I'm saying is it works against the soft heart. There's something about education that the more a person has, the less he can enjoy the things of life. I remember again in our church here, and those that were here would remember that before we had a college. People go off to college. Before they left, they'd be working in the bus ministry. They'd be here every time the doors were open, and they'd go off to college, and it only took a semester, at most a year, and they were know-it-alls. The girls wore hats to church at that time, and they'd look down the nose of us if I don't wear a hat, but the other ladies, they got into a formal spirit. and they became critical, and they weren't here all the times the doors were open. And they didn't want to be in a ministry. They knew more than other people. Let me say something to you college students. Don't ever be that way. You don't go to college to lose your heart and lose your spirit. You go to Bible college to get more heart and more spirit. And when you go back to your home church, they ought to be excited to see you there. We have a tendency to criticize, though. We have a tendency to criticize preachers. I remember I was asked to preach in chapel at my Bible college one time, and boy, I dreaded it. I knew what was going to happen, and sure enough, as soon as I was through, the criticisms started coming. It's just something about highly educated people. They just look down their noses on everybody. There was a preacher by the name of Vance Havner, and he told the count one time of listening to the radio, and an old country preacher was preaching a message, and the title was How Fur Have You Went? Okay? How Fur Have You Went? He said, everybody that's not saved is going to go to hell, and they're going to split it wide open. How fur have you went? And then he said, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. How fur have you went? Now, Havner was a famous preacher, and he was a little upset. There was no outline. But then he said, listen, this man is sincere, and he's trying to do a job. He's not afflicted with education. He doesn't know as much as I do. I've got to overlook this, okay? Not be snobby. You listening to me? Not look down your nose at people. I'll tell you what, people with a lot of education, that's my biggest problem with them. There's been one after another in this church that have gotten their doctor's degree, their earned PhD, and done nothing with it. Nothing. I believe education has killed many a good man. Excuse me. As you can tell, I have a bad, bad cough. My wife says I over-medicated myself. I just started popping pills this morning. I guess what I'm saying is I've looked at preachers, and they've fallen almost every time. It's been because of pseudo-intellectualism. Excuse me, I'm going to try and make myself tone it down and not strain my throat. But that's why I ride our teachers. Boy, some of you school teachers, you might think, man, he hates us. No, but I don't want you to start thinking you know more than everybody else and get a big head. That's why I get on those of you who've been afflicted with education and try and act that way. Try and act so proper. And you go to operas, but you don't like to just hear some good Christian music, and you'll criticize. I don't know music, so I can enjoy music that Sharon maybe can't enjoy because she does know music. I don't want to get this across in a wrong way. We want our people to really practice. If anything irritates me is somebody doesn't practice and they get up and make fools of themselves before the people. But we shouldn't sit here and be critical. Okay? We should just praise God. We're not putting on a show. Again, I've seen people, and not just seen them, they've been members of this church, that have wonderful voices and are highly trained in music, highly educated, and worthless. You've seen that, haven't you? Just worthless. They work harder at what you want people to think about you than wanting God to bless. Now, education is wonderful. Again, we have a Bible college. But if But if you go to school to be a deadhead, forget it. Keep your song is what I'm trying to say. Keep your joy. Keep your thrill. Keep your fight. Keep your emotion. And education tends to harden. Success tends to harden. You say, well, I know that. I know that. One thing that tends to keep us from having a soft heart also is possessions. Possessions. You may not understand it, but they kill you. I think it's one of the things that really hurts our country is too many possessions. I remember our first table setting. Now, you young people probably won't be able to comprehend this. But you know, if you used to go to the gas station, get gas for 25 cents a gallon, and if you filled it up, they'd give you a glass. Okay? Shell would give you a glass. Texaco would give you a steak knife. Well, that's how we got our table setting, man. We had Shell glasses, Texaco steak knives. We had a hot plate. We didn't have a stove. And I tell you what, I thought that apartment was beautiful. And I'm not just saying it. It was all cleaned up and painted up, and we moved in. How many remember your first apartment and that type of thing? You thought it was beautiful, didn't you? Boy, you were excited. I remember taking pictures. If I could find them, I still have those pictures of our shell glasses and that stuff. Now, one thing that wasn't the best, I guess we used to have a lizard in that first apartment. I didn't mind it that much. But the tragic thing, the thing I'm getting at is that I think most, now if you were spoiled and your parents spoiled you and gave you everything when you first got married, then you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you live the normal life like I'm describing, the sad thing is now many people have 10 times what they once had. And they don't appreciate it. Ever think of that? People are always wanting more, always greener pastures. What I'm saying is possessions can kill. They can kill you. Greed, gathering, more and more, just a little bit more. Older people, I notice people my age are that way. You got money put away for your retirement, and it's never enough, is it? Got to have a little more, a little more. Man, I'll tell you, the president will take care of that. He'll just knock it all out from under you. A little more, a little more. Listen, people like that don't know joy. They don't know peace. They don't know the warmth in their heart. Again, possessions can kill. I remember when I was young, I would go to Maxwell Street. I wonder how many of you went to Maxwell Street. I used to buy suits, and I'd get 2 pair of pants, a vest, and a coat for $15. I was good at it, man. And I thought I was the cat's meow, man. Wow, look at this suit. It's not there anymore, but I'm afraid that I probably wouldn't want to go now because now I have nicer suits, you see. Say, what are you getting at? Possessions will kill us. It'll ruin us. Success, education. Now, they're not bad in themselves, but we misuse them. And we become some kind of a stuff-shirted snob. And we want something better than the guy next door. Now, Job kept his heart soft. Again, we're in Job 23. And I want you to listen to the way he kept his heart soft. First, in verse 6, it says, "Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me." He remembered God's strength. Job said, I can't understand the boils. I can't understand why my wife's acting the way she is. And I can't understand why God allowed my 10 children to be killed and all my possessions to be taken. I don't know why I'm in this condition, but I keep my heart soft because I'm thankful that He gives me the strength to go through what I have to go through. Now, are you hearing? I'm thankful that He gives me the strength to go through what I need to go through. Keep your finger there and turn to Deuteronomy 33, 20, 24. Many complain when problems come, and when in reality, they're for our own good. You have to remember what the Bible says, all things work together for good. And Deuteronomy 33, verse 24, we read, and of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, let him dip his foot in oil. Now here's the point, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days shall, so shall thy strength be. Asher was the tribe that was going to live in the hills, in the mountains, in the rocky places. And when the tribes were being placed in their locations, God said, I'm going to give you iron shoes. Why? To go over the rocky places. God's saying, I'm not going to keep you from the rocky places, but I'll give you shoes that'll keep you from getting hurt. God said, Job, I'm not going to keep you from the rocky places. You're going to lose your possessions. You're going to lose your children. Your wife's going to tell you to curse God and die. But I'm not going to keep you from the rocky places, but I'll give you shoes to keep you from getting hurt. I'm not going to keep you from the battles. Now listen to me. People think that when we're saved, everything's going to be like roses. There's nothing, no problem's going to ever come. Bible never says that. The Bible never says that He'll keep you from the battles. But what He says is, I'll give you victory in the battle. And I've said so many times, I mean, I don't know anything that's more of a thrill than a victory. But in order to see the victory, you have to have the battle. And you have to trust God. Yeah, there's going to be hard work, but there'll be souls and success. And if you do what's right, you can raise your children for God. I think that Job thought, I never thought I could take this. If somebody were to tell me that I was going to lose my children and my wife was going to be so wicked and I was going to lose all my possessions and have these boils, if somebody would have said that, I would have called them a liar. I'm amazed as I sit here in the ash heap. I love God. And I trust God. And my heart just gets soft and tender to think about God's grace. It's been a great blessing to me through the years. It doesn't happen often. But to see a Christian really die believing. So many times when people face death, boy, they start reaching to get frantic. But I love to see real Christians that really believe the Bible. And when it comes to death, they have a peace that passeth all understanding. They have a joy, a real joy in their heart. When I visit people like that, I remember, especially as a young pastor, of course, I believe what I'm saying, and I believed it, but when I first saw it, it was such a thrill to me that I'd go to the hospital to see somebody that was dying. And you've heard that. Instead of me having to help them, they helped me, and I left rejoicing in their faith and in their peace in God. Listen, that's a testimony. That's a real testimony. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Remember the Apostle Paul? Three times he asked God to remove the thorn in the flesh, but God said no. Three times. Will you remove the thorn in the flesh? No, no, no. The Lord said, I'm going to leave the thorn there, but I'm going to give you grace to bear it. And Christians, get some maturity. Some Christians have just no maturity. They never grow. They never strong. You wonder if they're even saved, if they really believe, because they have such a simplistic view of God and of the Bible. This passage here in 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 8, where Paul writes, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now get that, will you? Don't ask for no problems. Ask to be able to deal spiritually and biblically with the problems. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You will never see God's strength until you are weak. Never. So Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He said, I'd rather have the infirmities. I'd rather have the thorn in the flesh. We are so immature. We are such babies. We want everything to be perfect. If it's not perfect, we say, what's wrong, God? Read your Bible. He's growing us. He's building us. And listen to what Paul said in verse 10. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Wow. What a passage if you learn it, if you believe it. Now, we would like to have all the rocky places, the boils and death and thorns removed, wouldn't we? Never have it rough. Live in ivory palaces. That's for after we die. That doesn't make a good person. God knows that you need trials, and I need trials. And Job praised God for the strength he gave him. But then secondly, again in Job, I hope you kept your finger there, in verses 8 through 10. "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I'll come forth as gold." Now, we would, again, find any reason not to have these problems. But he said, "I tried to find the Lord, but I could not. I looked above, I looked to my right, I looked to my left, I looked forward, I looked behind. I can't see God. I don't know what he has in store for me. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He knew about God's leadership. He knew about it. There was a time again many years ago when somebody gave our church an airplane, a nice airplane, and a pilot to fly. I could fly any place. And this small plane is 6-passenger, 2-engine Cessna. And I would fly around, but sometime, I'm not afraid to fly, but sometime you're in that little plane and you just bounce. You just wow, it's just like a little cork in the water or something like that. And sometime the weather would get real bad and the clouds would be very low. And I tried not to act worried for the pilot, but I'd say, "Now we know where we're going." He says, "Yeah, I just have to watch the instruments, you know. Just have to watch them. Watch the instruments. Keep the instruments on." And I'd watch that. Sometime I'd get a little sweaty. But more than once we'd land over here at Michigan City, the old Michigan City airport. And more than once we'd come down and down. I couldn't see any ground, couldn't see anything. And all of a sudden, poof, we were there. It's amazing, isn't it? They don't have to see anything. They just have to go by the radar, by the needle. And that's what God does. Job said, I can't see. I can't see where to go. I don't know where to turn. But he said, he knoweth the way that I take. You ever feel that way? Like you're in the clouds and you don't know where to go, and all you can do is get on your knees and say, God, lead me. God, show me. He sat there in an ash heap. He was broke, and his wife had left him, and he missed his family. And you say, Job, how you doing? And he'd say, couldn't be better. Are you happy, Job? Yeah, I'm happy. You're in a garbage dump. You have boils running. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And I know that when it's all over, and I'm going to come forth as gold. Now, I can tell you through life that I've been that way. In a fog, things seem all wrong. It couldn't turn out right. Now, listen to me, people. That's when a lot of people quit on God. When in reality, that's when you want to get stronger. You want to come to Him and believe and make sure you're right with Him. Don't quit. Get stronger. And you can trust, as Job did, that you'll come forth as gold. The third thing that Job said that kept his heart soft was his past life. Look at verses 11 and first part of 12. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Now, what's he saying there? I've lived for God. I have followed the Bible. Now, you go out and sin, live a halfway life, you can't say this, can you? It's one of the reasons why I think you want to stay right with God. Because when things are rough, you can say, I have been right with God. I'm going to depend on His promises. Now, he said, I've stayed true. I'm sure he didn't think he was perfect, but I've been true to Him. And I know because of that, He'll be true to me. And that's the way. And again, I don't know about you, but I just think our country's falling apart. Okay? I think our politicians are tearing our country apart brick by brick. And I think financially we're in a real, real mess. Now, I'm going to look to God more, not less. The rougher things get, the more I'm going to look to God. Now, again, you can look at the bank. U.S. government guaranteed. Doesn't mean as much anymore, does it? Guaranteed. California's going bankrupt. Greece has gone bankrupt. I'm just saying, this country, this world is falling apart. Now, you can depend on the insurance company. I mean, you know what? My life insurance is with AIG. Brady sold that to me. Where is Brady? AIG. Thank you, Brady. Obama's keeping it afloat. You are keeping it afloat. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying you shouldn't have an insurance policy, but I'm not depending on mine. I'm not depending on anything in the bank. That's stupid, especially in this day. You take care of God, especially when you have something, and He'll take care of you. Now, that's what Job was saying. If you give to God, there are all kinds of promises that God will take care of you. If you raise your family according to the Bible, there's all kinds of promises that God will take care of you. If you're a soul winner, there's promises, you see. And I'm not against preparing for the inevitable problems in America. I think you should take care of your family. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather take care of God and give and work and win souls and build a church than depend on gold any day. Again, verses 11 and 12a, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. And when rough times come in your life, you'll wish you had been right with God. It's so hard to help people that just come out to church when they want to, fall asleep in the pew, don't give to God what he says to give, don't work. I tell you, it's hard to help people like that when times come. All I can do is say, depend on God's mercy and God's grace. But I tell you what, when somebody has really lived for God and trusted God, it's easy. In fact, I don't have to do anything. So Job thought about his past life and made his heart soft. But the fourth thing to keep it soft was God's word. 12b. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That means more than pizza. That means more than a T-bone steak. You put your necessary Bible reading above the necessary food. If you have a choice between eating food or reading the Bible, can you say that? That's pretty strong. Job said, when my heart was about to be bitter, I read the Bible and it got soft. What a great thing to do that. And I've in my life, when things have gotten the roughest, I've just tried to just go away with God and just read the Bible and pray. Boy, you climb up Mount Carmel when you're having a rough time and you overlook the Mediterranean Sea and you look at those hundreds of Jezebel's prophets having their formal service. I like to hear those prophets say to Elijah, this is your fault. You know, because that's the way the world is. When you point out the problem, they always say, it's your fault. This is your fault. And Elijah said, no, Ahab, it's because of your sin. And Elijah said, let's build a couple of altars. You build one and I'll build one. And he preached a little sermon, how long halt you between two opinions? And he's talking to the Israelites there, and he says, if Baal be God, worship him, but if the Lord be God, worship him. I used that as an ad in a newspaper decades ago, and I remember the newspaper people calling up and say, you don't mean that, do you? And I said, yes, that's the Bible, I mean it. If the devil should be worshipped, worship the devil. But make up your mind, if God is real, worship him. Go all the way. And I love to see Elijah walking up that mountain and licking his chops. He's about to whip several hundred pussyfooting preachers. And he says, you go first. Now read it. It'll excite you. That's what I'm saying. You get down, read the Bible. You go first. And they're cutting themselves and jumping up and down. And he says, maybe their hearing aid's down, you know, or they beat themselves and maybe he's on a hunting trip and he's laughing at him. And then Elijah says, oh God, reveal thyself and vindicate thyself and send fire. And the fire came. That can't help but do the job, can it? You're on the bus ministry and people laugh. All they are is a bunch of kids. Turn in the Bible where the disciples told the kids to go away and Jesus said, no. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Here, get up on my knee. Read your Bible. It'll make your heart soft. And then the fifth thing that made his heart soft was knowing that God knew best, 13 and 14. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him, and what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performed the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Let me illustrate this. When Jeff was a little kid, he always wanted to do everything. And he always wanted to drive the car. And he'd say, "Daddy, let me drive the car." And I'd put him up on my lap. I can remember it like it was yesterday. And he'd put his hands on the steering wheel. And I'd try and hide. I'd put it down. I'd have my hand down at the bottom of the steering wheel. And Jeff would be driving the car. But then he saw my hand on it. He didn't like that. He said, "Let me drive the car. All by myself, let me drive the car." And when we lived out in the country there and had a long, fairly long driveway, I can remember letting him drive the car. Oof, you know, just all the way over here and then all the way over here and then all the way over here. And listen to me, that's our problem. We want to drive the car. We want the steering wheel all alone. And that's what's wrong with Christians. We think we're so smart. We think we're such big shots, we end up in somebody's living room. The only way we could do it right is if he put his hands on the steering wheel, I'd put my hands on the steering wheel. And I'd help him. And that's the way we've got to go through life with God. America, I was going to say, is going to the devil. America has gone to the devil. Churches are dead everywhere. Independent Baptist churches, backward. Families are ruined. I'm gonna preach on raising children tonight. It's not happening. Lives are worthless because we won't let God have the steering wheel. And we'll never make it safely home until we say, "Daddy, let me drive the car," and we get up on his lap. And yes, your hands are on the steering wheel, but his hands are over yours. Until we say, "I can't do it by myself. I need your strength. I need your help." He knows the way, and knowing this keeps my heart soft. And then last, quickly, Job kept his heart soft because he remembered the conditions of other people. In the next chapter, chapter 24, and verse 4, it says, "They turn the needy out of the way, the poor of the earth hide themselves together." Look at 7 and 8. "And they cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and embrace the rock for want of shelter." Verse 15, "The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, 'No man shall see me,' and disguiseth his face." Say, what are you getting at? My heart stays soft when I see the needy of the world. And of course, the world, we've seen Haiti, the poor, poor, poor country. And oh, how sad that was. Just thousands of bodies just bulldozed under. People don't even know who's dead and who's alive. People starving. But you know, that's all over the world. It's all over the world, not the earthquake, but all over the world. But it's not, if you read this passage, it's not just people that are hungry and cold, but sinners. We should look at sinners, and it ought to break our hearts. The people that they think they're getting by with it. They may laugh at us. "You bunch of funny mentalists, you crazy people, you trust God, you're crazy. You're crazy." I feel sorry for them. They have no life. I look at them. They have no direction in marriage. That's why they don't marry, or their marriages don't make it. They have no direction in rearing their children. They have no direction. No direction in life. And they can laugh at us. It shows how crazy it is. You can look at a nice family, nice marriage, nice kids, financially doing fine and good job. And they'll laugh at you. You say, why? Because the devil's got him. And it ought to break our hearts. You won't be worth much until the conditions of the world breaks your heart. That's one thing that experience does for a pastor. You get into homes. You think of people dying without Christ this morning. You think of those that have lost their children. Those that don't have the Bible and they're growing up with drugs. Oh yeah, they get you mad. They're robbing people. They're high on drugs. They do crazy things. Yeah, I don't want them to rob me. But it ought to break your heart. You read chapter 24 and it'll make your heart soft. But just think again of churches. How many churches there are where it's dead? They get nothing. Now, I'm not saying this is any fancy sermon, but they never get anything. They never get told how to be saved. Nobody ever walks the aisle to get saved. They're never told how to have a good marriage. They're never told how to raise their children. They're never told how to be a success in life. Yet they come to church. If you'd only think of the conditions of people, your heart would be broke. You think of the conditions of people and you'd praise God. Don't let your heart get hard. Don't let the fact, isn't it something? Man, we have such a wonderful church and you want to be in the ministry and things like that, but then things don't go just the way you want. What's wrong with heart? What's wrong with you? Getting hard heart. Don't let time pass and hurt you. Don't let education ruin you. Don't let possessions hurt you. Give them to God. Make a decision right now to get your heart right and keep it right. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father.